Well, we have been considering this Old Testament character, Job. God asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And in these few meetings together, we have considered somewhat this outstanding servant of God of Old Testament times, Job. And I trust that in our considerations of him and what the Word of God says and what it teaches, that these few stumbling thoughts together in this book will be of spiritual benefit to us all. We do need revival. And we need to be serious with God and allow God to deal with us, to make us even more usable, make us a greater instrument of blessing for His honor and glory. Now we considered, first of all, Job was in the hands of Satan. And we thought of how he faced calamity. He did very well. And he did not sin with his lips against God, nor did he charge God foolishly. But then we considered Job in the hands of men. And we thought of how he faced criticism. And he did very poorly. In the last message on Wednesday night, we thought about these friends of Job, and they were friends. The Word of God tells us this. We thought about these three friends coming to Job. Quite evidently, they came from some distance. They came from different directions. They came by appointment, so after hearing about Job, there was some communication, quite evidently, whereby they agreed to meet and go to their friend. I would imagine, from what we have, they went to him with the thought that our friend has fallen into sin. We do need to be of help to him, and when we go to him, he will open up, he will confess to us, he will share this, what's in his life, what's in his heart and mind, he will share this with us, he'll get it out in the open, make a clean breast of it, and he'll want to get right with God. Well, that was not the case, at least that was not their response in Job as they anticipated. And we thought about Eliphaz, the philosopher, the mystic. And in what he had to say to Job after this long period of silence, 7 days of just looking at their friend, oh, as friends, I'm sure they were just sitting with him. But I'm inclined to think that during those 7 days of silence, their thinking was such, Job must have committed some terrible sins. And quite evidently, his children did the same. They're gone. God has taken them. And so Eliphaz suggested that Job had sinned. And you need to read chapters 4, 5, and 6. But Eliphaz suggested Job had sinned. And then there was Bildad, the traditionalist. Here was a man who was long on tradition. And in his dealings with his friend Job, he supposed Job to have sinned. And you might open your Bibles at chapter 8. Now you see, Job's response was not what they were expecting. And Bildad said in chapter 8 and verse 2, "How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Job, you keep talking. And you're defending yourself. Why, all of these words are like a blustery wind. And in verse 4, it seems that he is suggesting that the children have sinned. If thy children have sinned against God, and he hath cast them away for their transgression, he goes on to say, it's not too late for you, Job. You're still alive. Get right with God. Now, if you're right in your heart and you're willing to allow God to deal with you and deal with this sin or these sins in your life, there's still time for you, Job. And so, Bildad supposed Job to have sinned. And then there was Zophar the dogmatist. I want you to look at what he had to say in chapter 11. Zophar the dogmatist. His mind was made up, sometimes right, sometimes wrong, but never uncertain. And my, he had some very, what would be the word, vitriolic, some very caustic words for Job. And he didn't suggest Job had sinned or suppose Job to have sinned. He says he sinned. Look at chapter 11. And come down to verse 5. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. How would you like to have a comforter like this to visit you when you're in ICU or ACU? Job, listen, man, you're not getting anywhere near what you deserve. If you were getting what you deserve, you would be in hell right now. Good words of comfort. And in reading through these chapters, and you realize, of course, with 42 chapters, and in the few sessions that we're having together, the only thing that we can do is have an overview of this. And by the way, I want to finish my remarks on Job tonight, so that on Wednesday I want to share with you some thoughts on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I trust you will be able to be back on Wednesday night. And so, Job is in the hands of men, and he's facing criticism. And there are things in Job's heart that he was not aware of, and now he is upset. And these things come out. The other day I was sharing with the men from the Haven. And you know it is good to see these men coming regularly to the meetings, isn't it? Thank you, men. It's good to see your interest in the things of God. Keep it up. But I was sharing with them the other day, you need not turn to 1 Peter, but I was sharing with them some thoughts from 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's so easy for us to sing and to say, oh, how I love Jesus. Lord, I'll go with you. All the way. All right, here is a piece of ore. Now, there is gold here in this mass. There is gold here. It's not all gold. There's a lot here that is not gold, but there is gold here. But now, what is the true value of this? Well, you can't tell as it is. You're going to have to put it through the melting down process to separate all that is not gold from what is gold. And so, in order to determine the true value, let's put it to the fiery test. Let's melt it down. And after this melting down process, the end result is a much smaller piece of material here. But here is the true value of it. All of this is gold. And Job had to go into the crucible, as it were, in the workings of God, in what he directed and in what he allowed. This man, Job, had to be melted down so that he would come forth a better person. And this is the purpose for the whole process, for revival in his own heart, to make of him a better person and to give him increase in the economy of God. I was reading what someone had to say the other day on the benefits of sorrow. It has been said that all sunshine and nothing else makes a desert. Now, this is true on earth, and it is true in our hearts as well. No field produces like a field that has been plowed up. And no one can sing the songs of a broken heart unless he has had a broken heart. No one can weep with those who weep unless they too have known the taste of tears. The sweetest perfume comes from the flower that has been crushed. And the poet wrote this, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way. But not a thing she taught me with all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. But oh, the things she taught me when sorrow walked with me." And you know, I think you would know, that we learn more about the sustaining grace of God in 1 hour of severe difficulty than we do in 1 week of sheer delight. And so, like Job, God sometimes allows us to go into the crucible and to face these adverse circumstances so that it might do us good in the latter end. And James, in speaking about the patience of God, reminds us about the end of Job. We are so prone to look at the immediate. We don't understand the immediate. And we have to have a distant view to get the right perspective. You know, this was the case with the psalmist in Psalm 73. He began looking around, thinking of his position in life, thinking of his circumstances as compared to people all about him who seemingly couldn't care less about God and about the things of God. And he said, "This was too painful for me." He said, "My feet well nigh slipped. And this was all too much for me. How is it that I trust in the Lord and I seem to have one difficulty after another, and yet people all about me couldn't care less? And they say, how does God know?" And he said, "This was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. Then understood I their end." Then he got the right perspective. Now, Job was a true man of God. We have sufficient proof of that, because God said there was none like him in all the earth. Moreover, his walk with the Lord was not a spasmodic, fleeting experience. Here was a man who honored God. And it seems from what we have in the book of Job, here was one who so honored God that he let his land rest in those sabbatical resting periods long before the law was ever given. And here was a man of great faith. He was godly. He was mature. And yet Job had to learn something about himself, something in the depths of his being of which he was not aware. And so in the hands of men, he faced criticism. You know, it's like being in that crucible. And all of the impurities are separated. You've heard me say I used to engrave printing plates. I was a hand engraver for a number of years. There was a time, I hesitate to say this. This is not being recorded, is it? Before I was saved, mind you, I even thought about the possibility of making some counterfeit coins. Not bills, some coins, mind you. To play in the gambling machines. But it didn't work out, and it's just as well. I picked up the newspaper one morning, great big headlines. Coin counterfeit ring broken in Hopewell, Virginia. I put all of my paraphernalia up in the attic and later destroyed it in a crucible. That was the only way I could destroy the bakelite molds of those coins. But just as metal is put into a crucible, and thinking of the engraving trade, thinking of men operating the old linotype and intertype machines, there were bars of metal, pigs they were called, or at least we called them that, bars of metal that would go into the crucible of the machine as the typist was typing his lines of type. And that melted metal would go into the molds and a line of type was formed. It's a completely new ball game in the printing world today. I would be lost. But we would sell metal to print shops all over Memphis and surrounding areas. We would sell the lines of type. They did their own hand composition, but we would sell them type. We would sell them photo engravings as well as hand engravings. And then after they printed from their lines of type, they would bring that metal back. They had no need of it, and they would get a rebate. And so we had a certain room in which was a huge, at all times, a huge stack of metal, these lines of type, with all the dirt and ink and straw and whatever one could imagine you'd find in most shops, all mixed in that ink now that it's been thrown in there. And all of that would be put into a big crucible, melted down to make the smaller pigs or bars to go back into the inotype or linotype machines. And one thing about looking into a crucible is that when that metal is all melted down and all of the impurities come right to the top, and the man in that room would take away all of the impurities from that metal, add a little zinc to give it a little hardness, and then make the bars. But when all of that metal was melted down and you looked into that crucible, do you know what you saw? It was like looking in a mirror. And God is working in us so that Christ might be seen in us. And we are sometimes put through the melting down process. Oh, we pray for others. Some time ago in a prayer meeting up at Spanish Wells, a brother prayed. I was so impressed, I wrote down what he said. But he said something like this, Lord, in praying for others, we pray often concerning their unsaved condition, their drinking, their cursing, their drugs, and we fail to pray about our own sins, pride, hypocrisy, anger, self-righteousness, bitterness, temper, sarcasm, all in the heart. We're guilty, aren't we? We need to pray about these things because God desires to deal with us in our hearts concerning these things. Yes, we are to pray about unsafe people all about us who are involved in all of these other things. But what about the sins of our own hearts? Now, please note, in making a study of Job like this, one hesitates, because if God says such commendable things about a man like Job, who am I to examine his life and to be critical in any way, shape, or form? And so we dare not study Job's self-life in a Pharisaical spirit, but with the attitude, Lord, I read about Job and I meditate about him and I make a study of his life. Yes, and I even mark out these sins that thou didst deal with in his life so I can learn from his experience. And in reading this whole book of Job, to learn more about your workings, even though I don't understand all of your workings, but to read and study with the attitude that I want my confidence in you strengthened, increased. And so these three friends had much to say, very caustic words against Job. And Job answers their false accusations, sometimes all the time in agony, but sometimes in anger, sometimes with assurance, and sometimes close to accusing God. He came very close. In fact, some believe he did accuse God in certain ways. Now, let's go back, and I want us just to kind of scan the book. Really, we only have just a short time even to do that, but go back to chapter 3, please. Chapter 3. What was it in this man of God that had to be dealt with? Well, just scanning in chapter 3, there was discontent and impatience. Now, mind you, I repeat, if we had experienced what Job experienced, knowing myself as I do, and I think I speak for all of us here, we would have been as guilty, if not more guilty, than what Job was guilty of. But there was discontent and impatience on his part. He cursed the day of his conception. He cursed the day of his birth. And we might ask in surprise, why, Job, have you forgotten the many years of happiness? And you remember, this is what Eliphaz said to him. He said, you've helped many people. You have been a real encouragement to others. And now these adverse circumstances have come upon you, and you're folding up, man. You're giving up. You're quitting. What's the matter? Well, we might ask, Job, have you forgotten the many years of happiness, prosperity, and spiritual blessing? Have you forgotten a whole lifetime enriched by God? Have you forgotten how influential you have been in the lives of so many others, which brought about the malice and the hatred of satanic hosts? But now, wait a minute. What about our lives? I confess to you, there are times, there have been times when I have been discouraged. I remember some years ago, I went into a tailspin, and I thought to myself, my, you know, there are things that you expect from the unsaved. But when things come to you, when things are said about you by believers, now this I don't understand. And who needs this? I can devote my life to engraving printing plates once again and make a good living And I came very close. I came very close to going back to the engraving trade. But there are times that I thought, well, Lord, I know how influential others have been in my life. I know we are what we are for the most part by people that we allow into our lives and how other people impact us. Now, Lord, make me realize this in my experience in the lives of others. Lord, hopefully I've been of some influence for good and for God in the lives of others. But we would ask Job, Job, have you forgotten all of these things? And as you go on into chapter 4, it seems that he was inconsistent. And this was driven home by the words of Eliphaz in chapter 4. And what about his earlier surrender to the Lord? Look at chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, and that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Fellow believer, aren't you glad that God doesn't let us go? Aren't you glad we are in his hand? And no one shall pluck us from his hand. What about Job's earlier surrender to the Lord? And there is self-pity. And we would say, well, my, I would be the same. Chapter 7 and verse 11. Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. If I'm not appreciated, well, I quit. Who cares? And Job was made to realize God cares. And there is confused or was confused thinking. Chapter 10, verse 15. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction. So there was confused thinking on his part. Did God send this heavy stroke? Remember, the servant had said that the fire of the Lord fell. Chapter 9, fearful anxiety, you will see in verses 27 through 35. Job said, I am afraid of life with its sufferings. I'm afraid of death with its judgment. He didn't have the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Chapter 10 and verse 18, utter discouragement. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. You know, Elijah wanted to die. Jonah wanted to die. Job wanted to die. And Job accuses God of injustice. I'll just give you the references. Chapter 9, verse 17. Chapter 13, verse 24. Chapter 30, verse 20. Just some of the verses. God, why can't you treat me like I treat my fellow man? He cried in chapter 9. He said, God is not a man as I am, that we can come together in judgment. Neither is there a daysman between us who can lay his hand upon us both, because I'm right. Well, thank God there is a man. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And he's able to lay his hand upon us both. He can touch God because he is God. And he can touch us because he became man. And he reconciles us to God. So he accuses God of injustice. Chapter 13 and verse 2, wrong comparisons. With all of this hard speaking of his friends against him, He calls them forgers of lies in verse 4. But he said in verse 2, what do you know? The same do I also. I am not inferior to you. You're speaking to me like I am wrong. I'm not wrong. And I'm not inferior to you. Wrong comparisons. And then in chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Job asked God to leave him alone. And very quickly, let me just tell you about a rhapsody of self-defense. Beginning at chapter 29 and verse 1, Job commences a summing up of his own case as seen through his own eyes. And very quickly, let me just give this to you. In chapter 29, the eye of prosperity, more than 50 times, the personal pronouns I, me, and my occur in that chapter as Job speaks about himself. 50 times. Then in chapter 30, the eye of adversity. And as he summarizes the experiences of his disasters, which humbled him so suddenly, there is an increasing emphasis on self for no less than 60 times. 60 times. The personal pronouns, I, me, and my, are found. And then in chapter 31, the eye of innocency. You look over that chapter and you will see the personal pronouns about 70 times. And then there was a longing for the good old days. The good old days. Well, look at chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. Now that to me was rather strange. Remember, it was the wind that had been the means of destroying Job's most precious treasures, his children. And now God breaks his long silence. Oh, he's been there overseeing all of this right along, standing in the shadows, if you please. And he has been observing and listening to everything done and said. And now God speaks in the whirlwind. But he uses the wind, doesn't he? And he controls the wind. The Lord Jesus said, peace, be still. And so God spoke to Job. Job, I'm right here. And I have been observing you and I've been listening to all of your words. Look at verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You have not been speaking correctly about me. And so now we see Job in the hands of God. And we consider how he faced convictions. Job, can you explain the works of God? For example, in chapter 38, verses 4 and 6, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, where were you, Job? I don't know. Well, Job, how are the foundations of the earth fastened? I don't know. All right, let me ask you another question, Job. This is in verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? We usually think of the destruction of the snow and the hail. God speaks about the treasures. Job, do you understand the treasures of the snow? No. You don't understand the works of God? No, I confess I don't. Well, secondly, Job, do you understand the power of God in creation? No. Job, you see those galaxies out there? You see all those stars? You'll see this in verses 31 through 33. Can you control Pleiades or Orion? Job, can you control those stars up there? No. Verse 35, Job, can you control the lightning? No. Well, here's an easy one for you, Job, verse 27. You see that eagle there? You tell that eagle to rise up out of her nest and fly. Can you do that, Job? No, I can't do that. Well, now, Job, you're confessing that you don't understand the works of God in creation. You don't understand the power of God in creation. And until you can understand that, then refrain from accusing God falsely concerning his moral creation. Now, dear friends, these are good lessons for us, isn't it? We don't understand the workings of God. Well, if we don't understand the workings of God, let us be careful what we do and what we say. Let us judge nothing before the time when God is going to bring all things to completion to accomplish his ultimate purpose. Let's judge nothing before the time. We come to our conclusions, as I did about the gas and the two tanks in the truck. And if I hadn't stopped to get the second quantity of gasoline, I would have gone on the rest of my life thinking wrongly about that young man in Marsh Harbor. And so would Job's friends have gone on thinking about him the way they did. And Job thinking about them the way he did. You see, when you upset a bottle, what's in it comes out. And consider briefly how Job answered God. He said in chapter 40, verse 4, I am vile. God's ways are too wonderful. Chapter 42, verse 3. Chapter 42, verse 5, he said, I see thee. That is, I understand. I don't see thy purpose, but I see thee. He said in chapter 42 and verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself. Now, I want you to note very quickly what God said to Eliphaz in chapter 42, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz, or to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. And he goes on to instruct them to take the sacrifices, go back to Job, and he's going to pray for you. My, that was a humbling experience, wasn't it? Go back to Job, he's going to pray for you. Look at verse 10. And the Lord turned, and note this now, note this. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. That's interesting, isn't it? You said Job was in prison? He was in prison. The word says so. He was in captivity. How was he in prison? By the way he thought and spoke to his friends. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read where God has brought Jew and Gentile, these who were at enmity against each other, into peace, because Christ is our peace. And you know, we boldly proclaim that when one receives Christ as Savior and has the righteousness of God imputed to him, such a one who now has the righteousness of God reckoned over to his account is at peace with God. But let us keep in mind that is an ongoing principle in the Christian life. Because we see in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to take the breastplate of righteousness, that is to be right inwardly, and then we can stand in the shoes of peace. Now, I repeat that we can be wrong being right. Remember, here lies Billy Bray, who died preserving his right of way. He was right. He was dead right as he drove along. But he's just as dead as if he had been wrong. It is true we can be wrong being right. And Job was right, and he wanted God to reveal it. So right now, God, why don't you do something? I'm right. I know I'm right. Deal with these people all about me. And let it be known I'm right. And God would say to him when he says to us, judge nothing before the time. Let it go. Pray for your friends. Pray for those who despitefully use you, those who speak condemningly to you, those who speak wrongly to you. Let it go. Let it go. Pray for them. And as you pray for them, you'll not be in captivity. How could Job enjoy the peace of the Lord if he's not reconciled to his brothers? You understand what I'm saying? The reconciliation work of Christ reconciles us to God, but it reconciles us to each other. And if I have aught against you, I'm not going to have the peace of God umpiring, arbitrating in my heart. I'm going to be in captivity until I let God deal with me and get it right. Until I let it go and say, Lord, I don't know why they're saying these things. I don't know why they're doing these things. But I pray for them. They're my brothers, my sisters in Christ. I pray for them. And it's then we'll have the peace that we'll stand in the shoes of peace. And so God dealt with Job. He dealt with his friends. Look at verse 12 as we close. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had 7,000 sheep to start with. Now it's times two. Double. He had 3,000 camels to start with. Now it's double. That number is double. 500 yoke of oxen times two. 500 she-asses, they are double too. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Some might say, oh my, now here's a mistake. Now why didn't God double the sons and daughters? He did. He did. You know, when the first 7 sons and 3 daughters died, they did not die like the cattle. They just moved to a different place, right? Because when Job got to heaven, how many sons and daughters did he have? Well, he had 14 sons and 6 daughters. They were just in a different place, you understand? So they were doubled as well. God is good, isn't he? God is good. Join with me in singing, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. We'll ask our brother Billy Lowe to commend us to the Lord and to give thanks for the refreshments. And I'm sure we're all invited, aren't we, to the refreshments next door, all of us? No one is excluded. So we'll have our brother to give thanks. and then let's all go next door and have a good time together.